Yea, my people, and I say unto you this day, that yea, I am a holy God. And yea, when the veil of the temple was rent in twain, yea, I opened that door that you may come before me. Yea, that you might stand in my throne room. Yea, did not I give Isaiah a complete revelation of me? And I say unto you this day that I desire that you walk before me in holiness. Yea, I desire that you walk before me in a manner that you can come into my presence. For yea, I am a holy God this day. Yea, I have prepared a way for my people. Did not I say to you in my word that I was going to go and prepare a way? And yea, I say unto you this day that that way has been made. Yea, that door has been opened. And yea, as you will come unto me, yea, will not I reveal myself to you? For yea, I say unto you, my people, the days are short. Yea, I have called those who will travel around the world. Yea, I have called those that will travel in their neighborhoods. Yea, I have called those that would travel in their own countries. And I say unto you this day that my call is without repentance. Yea, I call those who say unto me, yea, I will. Yea, I call those who will say unto me, I come. Yea, I call those who will say unto me, I am willing. And yea, I say unto you that if you will carry forth my word, yea, if you will take my gospel to the ends of the earth, yea, will not all creation hear of the Lord thy God? For yea, I say unto you, there is none living but me today. Yea, they can go to their places of worship, but yea, I say unto you, you can come to me in your place of worship. Yea, you can come to me in that place where you find me. For yea, I say unto thee that I will not absent myself from you, but yea, I will be found by those who will say, I come, I come, I come. For yea, I say unto you this day that I come, I come, I come. And yea, I'm coming for a bride and for a church without spot or wrinkle. Yea, that does not mean that there might not be a blemish, but that means that yea, when you walk before me in holiness, yea, when you walk before me set apart, yea, my mercy and my grace is sufficient for you. Yea, come unto me if you're heavy and laden this day. Yea, come unto me if you are burdened this day. And yea, I will lift you up into heavenly places. Yea, I will reveal myself unto you. And yea, my mercy shall be shown toward all of those who will come. Yea, I, the Lord thy God, say unto thee, yea, I will lead thee and guide thee by my Spirit. Yea, you will know what to say in that day, for I will speak unto thine ear, thus saith the Lord.
Are you ready for the word? Let's start out with our favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. We've been talking about confession. And one of the definitions that we've been talking about with confession is confession is literally to agree with God. It's more than just what you say, but confession means I'm going to agree with what he said. If you confess your innocence, you're hoping to get other people to agree with you. If you confess your guilt, you're agreeing with the accuser. If you're saying you're innocent, you're agreeing with that person that is protecting you or your advocate in court. And well, the Bible says we have an advocate, the Holy Spirit. So when we confess and make our profession of hope, our profession of faith, then we are agreeing with the Holy Spirit with what God has already said about us. Now, we've talked about that, and I encourage you, go back and get the last 2 weeks of preaching, because they were really good, and we covered a lot of really serious detail areas in that about your confession. Today, I want to talk about five confessions to hold fast. Now, I've preached this periodically about every 8 to 10 years. I preach this because I think we need this renewed in our hearts. But go with me to Mark 11, 22 to 26. Jesus said, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, as I was thinking about this message this week, I got on the internet and just started looking at some of the headlines. You know, right now in the United States, they are investigating what they think may be 100 cases of Ebola. 100. The article I read last night, which was posted yesterday, says they're still trying to track down all the people that this one man from Liberia came into contact with. They're estimating it may be up to 100, but right now it may be even more than 100. We have a respiratory illness going through the United States right now, and I got on the internet. Nobody will say where this originated or where it came from or anything. There's mum on the word. It's been in the United States before, but never on this scale. And a lot of people are wondering, why is it on this level? Well, as you've heard, there's cases now where children, it mostly affects children, some adults. It was an adult that died from it here last week. There's been four child deaths that have been related to it. Children are getting temporary paralysis from this. It has an affinity with polio. And so this is a concern. There's no cure. There's no vaccine. They don't have anything that they can really treat people for that. In Kaiser, we found out Wednesday night, there's a bug going around Kaiser, and children are breaking out with high fever. They're breaking out with blisters on their fingers and in their mouth. And they don't know what it was. As of Wednesday night, they didn't know what it was. I've been kind of watching the newspaper. I don't think the newspapers have touched that yet because, well, they don't want parents to withhold their children from school. And I don't know how widespread it is, but they've issued warnings to the children in school about this. Overseas, you've got Russia that is literally invading the Ukraine. We've talked to some people that have churches over there, and they said there's Russian soldiers passing across the border every single day. You've got what's going on with ISIS and the world. We read last week an email that in this one village over there that ISIS took over, that they took the children, and they brought the children out of the Christian homes, and they asked if they would denounce Jesus, and if they did not denounce Jesus, they cut their heads off right in front of their parents. And whole villages, this one village, every Christian child in it was executed that way. What do we do in times like this? You need to know where your source is. You need to know, not more than what's going on, you need to have your confidence in God. We need to agree with God. Amen. Persecution is not new to the church. It's just shocking to us today because we thought it was over. We thought we were in the driver's seat. We thought the world is a place of peace. There's more peace today than there's ever been before. Well, that's not totally true. There may be less people dying in wars right now, but there has always been war. Jesus warned us there will be war and rumors of war. He warned us of pestilence, of plagues, of all these different things. Well, you can sit around and worry about it, or you can get the right confession. You can agree with God on these issues. Amen? Now, when we talk about confession, the formula is really easy. And the formula is in Mark 11:22 is we start by faith that God is at work in me. We believe it in our heart, and we speak to the mountain. We speak to the problem. That is the formula of faith. But it goes more than just a formula. I can tell you how to be born again, but it doesn't work unless you actually believe what you say. If you come into agreement with God, your life can be changed. If you come into agreement with what God has and His purpose for your life, your whole life can change. But if you just say the words, it doesn't mean anything. It's not significant. It's not going to change your life just because you say the right thing. This is not mind over matter. It is called faith. Jesus, let me give you a quote from Bob Yandian. He says, faith doesn't move God. God has already moved. Faith moves us into a position to receive what God has already done. Already done. See, faith, your confession, is agreeing with God for what He has already done, not for what He is going to do. You know, there are some things today in the world, this is my only rabbit trail I'm allowing myself today, with the things going on in the world, we can get into rabbit trails on the end times and the prophecies and all that, and you need to be aware of those things. But quite frankly, you don't know how it's going to work out till it's done. So what you confess about the end times is difficult because you don't have the will of God on much of the stuff that's being debated about end times. Hello? You know, is the Antichrist, is it an Assyrian? Is it the Pope? Is it somebody else? Is it the head of the United Nations? Is it Bill Clinton? Well, I'll go back for the, is it JFK? Is it Bill Clinton? Is it George Bush? Is it President Obama? We don't know. So all your confession about that, just be prepared for it. Because it's going to happen. We know that. It's going to happen, but you've got to be prepared for it. That's not what I'm talking about. The things that you don't know about, you really can't have a confession. You really cannot come into agreement with God for what God has not revealed to you. But there are five basic things that will root you and ground you in faith to where I believe if you hold fast to these, you will not be moved by plagues, by pestilences, by persecution, or by any other thing. You will not be moved. Now, Jesus said in John 8, let me go there real quick. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, He says, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So He says the disciples are those who abide in the Word of God. If you're not abiding in the Word of God, you're not a true disciple. Amen. See, many people are church attenders, but they're not disciples. And we've gotten people in a lot of situations where we can get you stirred up emotionally, but that doesn't mean you're a disciple. It doesn't mean you're in the Word. It doesn't mean that your life has been transformed. It just means you had a good experience, but it hasn't necessarily changed your life. We're not against emotion. Christianity is an experiential religion, an experiential faith. Jesus said, John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that you might know God," that you might have an intimate relationship with Him. So this is what Christianity is an intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ, His Son, our Savior and our Lord. And that brings us to the first of the, well, let me say this. A disciple is a learner, is a student. He is not fully mature yet. Jesus said, if you abide in My word, you cannot begin to learn. If you're not going to be a student of the word, you can't begin to learn. You'll grab things here and there, but you won't begin to learn. How can you learn when you reject what God says? How can you learn when you reject what He said? How can you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you if you don't know what God has said about your situation? How can you do that? You say, well, I don't know. It's like, that's the problem. We've got pastors all the time complain about how illiterate the congregations are. Well, they're illiterate because nobody's ever taught them the word. We had a church in Ohio that Debbie and I were raised in. We met there. My dad pastored it. And we went back there, and they had this young pastor. And he was on fire. He was enthusiastic. But when we went to church one Sunday, and I mean, we go to church there maybe once a year, when our parents were still living. And we go to church there, and the young pastor was talking about geese honking. You know how geese fly in a V, and how the head goose, he leads the way, and he's taking all the pressure, and everybody else is flying in his wake, and they don't have to exert so much energy, but they all honk to encourage him to keep on going. Isn't that wonderful? Everybody looks at me and honk. It's like, but then a year later, we went back to church, and he preaches the same message. Two times he's talking about geese honking to encourage the leader. Well, one, I don't think you're geese, and if you honk, you won't do much for me. But the thing is, pastors complain about people not knowing the word, but they don't teach the word. They don't get any meat. They're still on milk, but they're not getting enriched. They're not being discipled. They're not learning to grow up in the things of God that really affect life. This brings us to the first of the five confessions. the absolute lordship of Jesus. This is a confession: Jesus is Lord. When I was pastoring my first church, there was a person from Campus Crusade for Christ that the family in the church was, it was their nephew, and they were sponsoring him. And you can go to Philippians 2 if you want to. But they were sponsoring him, they invited us over to the house to meet with him and talk with him. And he said something that stuck with me that I have never forgotten. He was talking about the lordship of Jesus. And he says, most people accept Jesus as their Savior, meaning that Jesus will meet all my needs and Jesus will cover me. But he says, but very few people have made him Lord. He says, when he becomes your Lord, that's when life gets really good. Lord means Jesus is absolute Lord. You've heard the old saying, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. So our first confession is Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. He is Lord over the heavens. He is Lord over the earth. But he's got to be Lord over your life or it doesn't make any difference. People go to hell and know that Jesus is still Lord of heaven and earth. But he's not their Lord. It doesn't do anything for them. They're not in agreement with God. So we need to confess the absolute lordship of Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, 9 to 11, therefore God also has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him, Jesus, the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And the word Lord there, you know, a lot of times you find in the New Testament, you can interpret as Yahweh. Here, Lord means Lord, absolute ruler. You know, the Bible says we're to seek first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is where Christ, where God rules and reigns over everything, where his word is final authority. No matter what I feel, no matter what I believe or what I think, the word of God is true. There used to be a bumper sticker out, God is my co-pilot. Well, he ought to be your pilot. God doesn't want to take over when you run out of ideas. He wants to be the pilot. When he gets in trouble, he'll call on you. He hasn't been in trouble yet. You can trust him. There used to be another saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. God said it, that settled it. Whether you believe it or not is crucial to you, but it doesn't change that it's already settled in heaven. So we need to understand those things. Jesus is Lord. That is our first confession. He is Lord over all, and Jesus is Lord over Satan through us as we confess Jesus, his words, his name, and we resist Satan in Jesus' name. First confession. Say it with me. Jesus is Lord. Second confession. This comes out of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. I want to find that and just read it to you real quick. 1 Peter 5, 7, where it says, let me read verse 6, too. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Most of us, we cast some of our care. Some of us, we cast all of our care for a short period of time. Amen. Lord, I'm giving this to you today. I'm in church. Hallelujah. The anointing's strong. God, I give it all to you. And as soon as you walk out of church and reality hits, you find yourself back in the same spot you were before you went to church. And then you begin to think, I thought I got over it. I thought I got over it. And then you condemn yourself and you judge yourself because you didn't do it right or God didn't do something or whatever. No, you need to learn how to cast all of your care over on the Lord all the time. Lord, it's not up to me, it's up to you. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus told Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but only one thing is needful. See, God doesn't want you to live a troubled life. He doesn't want you to be worried. He needs you to trust him. Do things happen that we ought to worry about or could worry about? Yeah, all the time. The list I just gave you at the beginning. We could sit and worry about that. What good is it going to do? If you don't have the power to change it, it is useless to worry about it. And most of us are worrying about things that only God can deal with. I tell people all the time, the church years and years and years ago, ancient history, but the church was going through trouble, and someone asked me, do you have trouble sleeping? And I said, no, I don't. You don't have trouble sleeping? I said, absolutely not. I go to bed every night. I sleep well. I sleep sound, sometimes deeper than other nights. But very seldom do I ever have a troubled night. So how can that be possible? I said, I figured it like this. God never sleeps or never slumbers, so why should both of us be awake all night long? If God's going to be awake, I'm going to let him take the worry. I can't do anything about it anyway, but God, you're in charge here. You're Lord. Remember, he's Lord. So, Lord, whatever goes on, I've got to trust you to make a way where there seems to be no way. I've got to trust you, God, to make an avenue. I've got to put my total confidence over on you. So I don't have a care. Amen. Say that with me. I don't have a care. I'm not going to carry worry. I'm not going to get an extra monkey on my back. I'm not going to pick up other people's worries or other people's problems. Because you can do that real quick. And some of you, you're carrying burdens. You're carrying worries that aren't even yours. Your kids, your grandkids, your in-laws, your outlaws, they come to you and say, oh, what am I going to do about this? And they tell you the situation. And for the next 24, 48 hours, you're walking around worried, what can I do? Well, the answer normally is you can't do anything. They have to make a choice. They have to make a decision. You cannot make it for them, no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you worry, no matter how much you lose sleep. You cannot change it at all. So cast the care over on the Lord. Pray for it. Go back to the formula. Pray for it. Ask God. Trust God that he's heard what you've prayed and believe that God's answering the prayer. Speak to the mountain, command it to go away, and then wait for God to complete it. Amen. The Bible in 1 John says, if we know that God has heard our prayers, we know we have the answer we have sought from him. Amen. Amen. God's word is final authority. If I've prayed about it and I believe, I'm giving it over to God. I am not going to worry about it. Well, but what happens if I'm not going to worry about it? But Gordon, what if I'm not going to worry about it? I am not going to carry that care. If I can make a decision to solve it, I will make the right choice. I will do what is necessary, but worry is not a choice. Worry does not make a selection. Worry is halting between two opinions. A lot of the time when we worry, we know what we ought to do, and we worry that we're not going to do it because we already know we're not. So we're caught worrying. I know I should, but I'm not going. I know the pastor said, I know the Bible says, but. And you're caught between two opinions. You need to make a choice. You need to make a decision and then act on it. Well, what do I do if it's a wrong decision? Make another decision. It's that easy. If you make a wrong choice, just make another choice. Make the right one when you find out the first one's wrong. Amen? Hallelujah. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things that you worry about will be added to you. All the things that you're fretting and fussing about, God will take care of that. Why? Because he knows you have need of them. He knows you have these situations in your life. Amen? And if you worry about it, you don't do anything to help it. But if you give it over to God and seek him first, you can even make God's promises a care in your life. Oh, God, you promised me a house. You promised me this. Listen, we need to seek the giver, not the gift. And so often we are seeking healing rather than the healer. We are seeking abundance rather than the giver. We are seeking all this stuff from God because we've heard good sermons and we've read the word and we're believing and we're trusting God. But our trust needs to be not in the stuff but in God. You can worry yourself literally to death. We don't want to do that. We don't want you to have it, to do that. Philippians 4:6-7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Listen, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So be anxious for nothing. For nothing. What does that include? Everything. Be anxious for nothing. Have you put your petition before God? Then let his peace come in you. How do you know that your prayer has finally made it through? How do you know that God has finally heard your prayer? There ought to be a peace that settles in on you. Once you have that peace, there's nothing to worry about anymore. I know that I know that I know. It's too late to come against me with something else. I'm already settled in this. So if Satan attacks or somebody attacks what I'm standing for, I'm not going to carry the care because I've done everything I know to do. And that's all I can do. That's all that can be requested of you, is to do what you know to do, what you can do. But you've got to realize there's a lot of situations in this world. Your opinion doesn't mean squat. I read a newspaper article the other day, and I got really upset about it. And I decided I'm going to write a rebuttal on my Facebook page. So I got my computer out, and I'm writing. After I wrote the first chapter of my book, I decided this is way too long to put on Facebook, so I've got it in my files. If I want to rant, I can just pull it up and read it again. But, you know, not only does Debbie was concerned I might get some enemies for my response to it. I'm not too worried about that. But I thought, no one's even going to take the time to read this on Facebook. It's too long. Why waste my time? Why spend all my energy on this? Just let it go. The third confession to hold on to. Go to Psalm 23. Most of you know this, or at least the starting part of it. Psalm 23. I'm trying to go through this quickly because of time, but it's important to get these things. Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, and what's the next line say? Your third confession, I shall not want. Why? Because of who God is. God's my shepherd. Now listen to this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, because he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's not even about me. It's for his name's sake. God will lead me in the right direction because I believe and trust in him, because he is protecting his reputation through me. He does it for you, but he does it for his glory. Why? Because God wants to show himself strong through you. So the things that God is working in your life, you're the result of it because he loves you and has chosen you. But at the same time, he's doing it to show himself strong, not you strong. He is the shepherd. We are the ones who follow after him. Amen. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare, I love this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And see, that right there tells you this is not about dying and going to heaven. This is usually read and preached at funerals. Right there it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Are you going to have any enemies as a Christian when you get to heaven? The accuser isn't going to be there. Nobody up there is going to be pointing fingers at you, yelling at you, cursing at you, making fun of you. Nobody in heaven is going to be doing that. So this table that he sets before us is in the presence of our enemies, which is in the earth. He goes on, you anoint my head with oil. The anointing destroys the yoke of bondage. Amen? The anointing destroys those things. He says in verse 6, end of it, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Have you ever just walked around someplace and just say, goodness and mercy are following me? Come on, guys, let's go. Goodness and mercy, come on. They follow. Wherever you go, goodness and mercy goes. See, most of the time we say, well, wherever I go, trouble follows. Ooh, really? Bible says goodness and mercy follow you. I'd rather have mercy and goodness follow me than trouble. Debbie and I have a saying that, and it works so true so many times. Crowds follow us. Because when we go to Wendy's to eat or Chick-fil-A, We'll be the first people in line. We turn around within 3 minutes before we've even put our order in, and there's a line behind us. I mean, restaurants love to see us coming because the line forms behind us. It's good for the business that we eat there because a line always forms behind us. It's true in stores. We go into shop and all of a sudden it gets crowded. It wasn't crowded beforehand, but it's crowded after we get there. See, crowds follow us. I just say it. It's just fun. And it works out more often than not. Amen? Hallelujah. So, the Lord is my shepherd. I do not want. That's a fabulous thing. When you start feeling miserable or start feeling like you're in trouble, the Lord is my shepherd. I do not want. 1 Corinthians 1:10, 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Get that? He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear or to endure it. See, the Lord will make a way. Whatever you're going through, the Lord will make a way. Why? He's my shepherd. That's the job of a shepherd, is to make a way, to show me the right path to do these things. Still in Psalm 23, it says, he leads me. He restores my soul. He is with me. In other words, he will not leave you in troubled times. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. I will dwell in his house forever. Hallelujah. And it gets to start now. See, David's saying, I'm already living in his house. I'm going to live here forever. I'm going to live in the mercy and the goodness of God. I'm going to live in his power. I'm going to live in his protection all the days of my life. Well, David, how can you say that? Because the Lord's my shepherd. See, the job of a shepherd is to protect the sheep. It's not the job of the sheep to protect the shepherd. He's saying, I'm a sheep in the house of God. And as long as I don't run away from the flock, God will shepherd me. He'll do all the things that I need to keep my soul straight. He'll help me in every situation. We've already shared through communion Isaiah 53, but go there again. I'll just share a couple verses. This is a fourth confession. Isaiah 53, verses 4, 5, and 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we, listen, are healed. Are. Now, that's amazing in the Old Testament, because we studied a person a few weeks ago on Sunday night that he has written books out saying healing has passed away. That God doesn't do these things anymore. The gifts of healing, the days of miracles have all gone by because the last apostle died. Well, this was written before there was an apostle. This was written way before Jesus, almost 600 years before Jesus Christ. And Isaiah says, talking about that, by his stripes we are healed. He doesn't say about this vision that he has of the Messiah dying on the, hanging on the cross and dying. He doesn't say, by his stripes, one of these days we will be healed. Isaiah saw the Messiah, and he said, by his stripes, we are now healed. Isn't that amazing? Do you ever think that one of God's names is, I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee? That's Old Testament. That's not new. That's not from the apostles. It's not from the disciples. That's not from Jesus' mouth. This is what God revealed to his people in the old covenant. I am the Lord thy God that healeth thee. And it's passed away. God says it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than my word to pass away. Are heaven and earth still here? Yeah. Well, is he still the Lord thy God that healeth thee? Yeah, hallelujah. See, we have a good God, don't we? We have a wonderful God, a fantastic God. This is a confession, the fourth confession. I am free, and this is a long one. You can just say, I am well, but I am free of sickness and disease, of every sin, every sickness, every sorrow, every grief that was laid on Jesus, so that I could be free from them. See, this is a confession you need to make on a regular basis in your life. I am healed. Don't wait till you're sick. Don't wait when the attack comes. Start it early, because it'll build your confidence. We're talking about, I'm agreeing with God to build up my faith, to give me more power when the day of testing comes, because it probably will come sooner or later. I hate to say that, but it probably will come, because Satan is the thief and the destroyer. Amen. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." See, I am healed. I am well. I am blessed, hallelujah, because of these things. You know, Isaiah 53:5 says, "By his stripes we are healed." Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:24, talking about Jesus, he says, quote, "By whose stripes we were healed." See, Isaiah is looking to the cross and saying, we are healed by what I've seen. Peter's looking back at the cross, he says, we were. And Peter's understanding, this is past tense, it's already happened. I'm not trying to get healed. I am the healed that sickness is trying to take my health from me. See, we come from a standpoint so often, I am sick trying to get healed. No, you're the healed and sickness is trying to steal your health from you. You are the healed now. Amen? You are the healed now. In Galatians 3:13, it says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." You've got to understand sickness is part of the curse. God does not teach anyone with sickness, although you can learn, you can grow, you can increase. But I think it would be a poor teacher to take a student and whip them because they haven't learned and the teacher hasn't taught them anything. We call it child abuse. They'd throw the teacher out and probably put him in jail. "I'm going to beat you because you haven't learned." "Well, what have you been teaching me?" "Nothing, but you should have known it." "How can I know what I haven't heard?" Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How can I know something if I've never heard it? How can I be expected to walk in something if I've never heard the word of God? Isaiah and Peter both say we are healed. We were healed, which means it's current for us now. The fifth confession, 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says very simply, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And we could preach for a week on every one of these. We could preach for a long time. I'm just running through these real quickly. Fifth confession, "Jesus is made unto me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." Hallelujah, he is these things. We see the Bible says you have the mind of Christ. If you're a believer, you have the mind of Christ. We need to walk in that mind. We need to ask God to give us wisdom when we need wisdom. Wisdom is more than just accumulating knowledge, is understanding things. There are people, I am not a mechanic, but there are people in here, you can look at something and you can figure it out. For me, you can show me the diagram. You can lay the pieces out there and I couldn't put it back together. See, I don't have any understanding of it. I can have the knowledge for it. I can tell you how the principles of how it ought to work, but I have no knowledge of mechanical things. Some people have understanding. You can put the parts out on a piece of cloth and they can come in and look at the parts disassembled and put it back together and make it work. That is understanding. Righteousness, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Nothing good dwells in me, Paul said, but in Christ I am forgiven, I'm whole, I'm complete, I am lacking nothing. Sanctification, I am in the world, but I am not of it. Paul said again, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Redemption, or do you not know, Paul wrote, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We have been bought, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. These are five basic confessions you need to develop. Now say, well, why are you teaching this? Well, because when I first taught this in our first church, years later, I had a lady that came to us. And she's been in this church, but she came back on our 25th anniversary of ministry and was with us. But she came to me and she says, Gordon, and she pulled out this piece of paper that I'd given to her about the five confessions. She says, I have hung on to this. My husband fell away from Christ. My husband was cheating on me. He was having an affair. My husband spent a lot of money and almost got us into bankruptcy. Our life was shattered. She says, but I would not let go of those five confessions. She said, Gordon, it brought my husband back to me. It restored our lives together, and we are happier than we've ever been before. He has blessed us in our business. He has caused us to prosper because I held on to those five confessions that you gave me. They can change your life. They can help you to get to where you don't know how you're going to get to. They can give you revelation and understanding. They can reveal yourself to you so that you can correct it and get right with God. Again, confession is nothing more than I'm in agreement with God. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what comes upon me. I don't care about the situation. When I think about those children over in Iraq, northern Iraq, that were beheaded by ISIS, they said, will you renounce Jesus? And they said, no, we're going to kill you. Will you renounce Jesus? No, I won't renounce him. And they were willing to give their lives, willing to die for their faith in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a little bit different question. What would it take for you to do these five confessions every day for 30 days? Would that be as hard as being beheaded? It's so easy in America to say I'm a Christian. It's so easy to say I'm a believer. But we need to put action to it. We need to believe in the God we claim to believe in. We need to believe all things are possible with Him. Amen. And we need to believe all things are possible for those who believe. Amen. Let's stand up. Thank you for giving me extra time this morning. I know I'm over. I apologize for it, but I wanted to get through this today because we've got so much coming up here in the next few weeks. Father, we come before you. Lord God, we ask for your mercy. And we seek, Father, your wisdom for our lives. Father, I pray that these confessions would become a normal part of our life. That, Lord, every time we say them, that it would not just simply be words out of our mouth, but God, we would understand that you have said and spoken these things about us. And we are putting ourselves in agreement. We are humbling ourselves under your mighty hand, O God, that you may exalt us in due time. Lord, we give you the praise. We give you the honor for what Jesus has bought for us. That he has bought in us to belong to you, Father. That we could be called the sons of God. That we could be known as the children of God. In this day, in this hour, God, pour out your abundance. Pour out your blessing. That you would shine through us a great light in the darkness of this world. We ask it, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. God bless you.